Today's scripture reading will be coming from Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength."
We're so grateful for your presence this morning and thankful for this time that we have together to worship and praise Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If there's one thing or one thought or concept that characterizes this time of year, we'd have to say there's a great deal of emphasis in our world on the subject of joy. We like that little three-letter word, don't we? Joy. It's something that we're attracted to. It's something that is worthy of our praise. At this season, we talk about being jolly, and we talk about being joyful, and all of that is so important. There's another word that is also often associated with this time of year, and that's the word giving. Giving is important as well, and it's really always a good thing to see people focusing on giving rather than simply receiving. So as we think about some of these thoughts this morning, and we consider joy and we consider giving, we also want to keep in the backdrop of that what is the really important thing, and the really important thing as a church and as members of the body of Christ to focus in on is the real cause of our joy and the real cause of our being willing to give our lives to God is what He did for us at Calvary. And every first day of the week we come together and we remember the death of our Lord. We remember the sacrifice that He gave for us. And with that we commemorate it by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And in our lives, in our daily lives, we reflect upon that and think about that. And that gives us the real cause of joy. It's interesting that at this season, it is often the case that while people are very happy and very joyful in many ways, that it's one of the leading periods of a year when people are also very sad. It's one of the most depressing seasons of the year for many. And it may have to do with the loss of loved ones. It may have to do with circumstances beyond their control. But it's kind of an interesting paradox that when the world talks about joy, often it is the case that the world doesn't really know what joy truly is. And so we want to think about, first of all, in our lesson this morning, we want to give a word about joy, and then we want to turn that around and talk about giving for a moment, because that is really the foundation of joy. Joy, you've heard people say Jesus, others, and yourself, joy, that deep abiding joy that is promised by Christ and given through His blood is a deep, earnest longing that each of us have. As human beings, we want to be happy. We want to be joyful. We're attracted to people who exhibit an exuberance of joy in their lives, because we know that what the world puts forward as happiness and what the world puts forward as joy is often just a vague counterfeit of the real thing. And so we want to think about joy. It ought to be at the heart of all that we do. Even in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, they were commanded to obey with a joyful heart. Joy was a part of the equation even back then, and especially it's true today. Joy is one of those evidences we have that the Spirit lives within us. It's influencing our lives, according to Galatians 5 and verse 22. And so we think about joy. We think about the relationship between living for Christ and reaching out to the lost and influencing the world, and how it relates to our own sense of joy. Joy ought to be an integral part of every presentation of the gospel of Christ to the world. Joy ought to be a part of our daily lives that people can see and examine and be motivated to come to Jesus. Now, the Bible says this in Proverbs 15, verse 13. This might be one of those proverbs that you have memorized. It says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. Some verses have countenance instead of face, but a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. And so what that means, basically, if you got the joy down in your heart, it will at least express itself in some manner in your countenance, in your body language, in your eyes, in your smile. And so there's an encouragement to us to have that joy that comes from deep within us. Christianity, well, it's a religion of joy. If you think about it as compared to some other religions, there's quite a contrast, really. Some religions have very little to do with joy or happiness, or so it seems, but the Christian faith is one that's based on joy. Now, it's preceded by sorrow in the sense that Jesus died, right? He died on the cross for us, and that we must die to sin. We must be convicted of sin. But there's the joy of forgiveness, and there's the joy of his resurrection, and there's the joy of the promise of eternal life through him. So Christianity really is a religion of joy. It began that way with the birth of Jesus. If you remember, even before his birth, that Mary was told that she was going to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was already 6 months along in her pregnancy. She'd be the mother of John the Baptizer. And when she came to visit her, isn't this interesting, that she walked into the house and Elizabeth said, when you came in the house, the babe within me leaped for joy. That tells us a couple of things. It tells us something very interesting about life in the womb, doesn't it? It just strikes our imagination as interesting that an unborn baby could experience joy. But that's what the Bible says in that context. The wise men, when they saw the guiding star, the Bible says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And you remember the shepherds who were out in the fields by night watching their flock, and the Bible says, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Now that's maybe connected to the events surrounding his coming into the world. But then you find people like the Apostle Paul. Sometimes people think of Paul as kind of a gruff, old, grouchy old guy. But you know, in his writings, there is so much about joy in what he had to say. In the circumstances that were unfavorable, even in the city of Philippi, when he and Silas had been put into the innermost part of the prison, the Bible says, what were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, no doubt. In Romans chapter 5, Paul explains, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulation. I always wondered how these people could say that. How could they do that? Did they have some special ability that we don't have? Did they have some special insight or greater occasion of rejoicing than we do today? How did they succeed in bringing so many lost souls to Jesus in the first century? Well, there are many factors involved. It could have been something to do with the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It could be something to do with the nearness of the resurrection of Christ and the realness of that promise in their hearts and minds. But I believe that one of the factors had to do with their abundant joy, even in difficult circumstances. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly for his faith in Jesus. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He endured even stoning and was left for dead on one occasion. And yet, in spite of it all, Paul writes in Colossians 1:24 that he rejoiced in his sufferings. There was joy in the midst of suffering. In the world, we do it the opposite. If you're suffering, you're not joyful. If you're joyful, there can't be anything wrong significantly in your life. That's not the way that Christians look at joy. So what is the source of Christian joy? I think we need to look at it this way. First of all, joy is a gift from God. Real joy is, anyway. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 2 and verse 26, if you don't have this marked, you might want to mark it, because it's interesting the language that he uses in that text. Solomon says this, listen, For a person who is good in his sight, he has given, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Now the first two we're familiar with. In other places, like in James, God is the one who gives wisdom, right? Here God gives wisdom, he gives knowledge, and he gives joy. Joy is a gift from the Lord. In reference maybe to a nation of people, or at least a large group of people, here it is in Psalm 144 at verse 15, where the Bible says, "How happy are the people whose God is the Lord." Isn't that interesting? The people who own God as their Lord, they're happy people. They're joyful people. Look at America today. And you understand that America today, you might talk about the economy, you might talk about jobs, you might talk about unemployment, you might talk about any number of things to try to measure how great or how happy our nation is or should be. But I'm here to tell you this morning, whether it's today or 10 years ago or 10 years from now, the real denominator that achieves joy in any people is their belief in God, is their trust in the Lord God Almighty. That's where joy really comes from, you know? And it's kind of sad when you think about America and how we have tried to kick God out of the school and kick God out of the government, kick God out of every facet of social life, and then think, well, why are we so unhappy? Well, God is the key to happiness, and we just need to go and trust in him the way that we ought to. So look around you for a moment. Let me just suggest three or four reasons why we should have joy. These will differ from what maybe you might be thinking. You know, hey, if I get that thing that I want for Christmas, I'm really going to be happy. You know, boy, growing up, you know, you had your ideas of what you really wanted for Christmas. You might have even looked it up in the catalog somewhere and said, here's what I want. And you might even get what you want. But after you played with it a few hours and whatever it was broke, that was a lot of buildup for nothing, you know. But there's more to joy than that. There really is. So what's the first cause of rejoicing? Let me suggest this, that the first cause of rejoicing is that Christ has delivered us from our sins. Our sins have vanished away. We have been released from the burden of our sins through Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians, in chapter number 1, at verse 13, the Bible says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So whenever you're feeling a little bit down, just remember this. You have the greatest cause of rejoicing of anyone in the world if you are in Christ and have been forgiven of your sins. Oh, when we see someone baptized into Christ, we like to sing. And we don't sing, "Oh heart, bowed down with sorrow." We sing, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Remember how happy you were when you became a Christian? Remember the joy that you felt in knowing that your sins had been remitted? Oh, that's the kind of joy we're talking about here. And we can always feel that way in Christ. The Ethiopian traveling on that desert road in the south and being by the providence of God hooked up with Philip the evangelist, and he heard the message of Christ, and they both got down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. And the Bible says that the Ethiopian came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because his sins had been washed away by the blood of Jesus. That is number one, our number one reason for happiness. Not a new car, not a new house, not a new set of clothes, not a new relationship with someone in this life. The number one reason is our sins have been washed away. Now, number two, connected to that, is being a part of a blessed family of believers. The fellowship that we have in Christ with brothers and sisters who care about us, who deeply care about our spiritual and physical concerns in this life. The fellowship we have in the body of Christ, in the family of God, in the church, is something that is as deep and high as heaven itself. And we have that, no matter what. in this life, we can rely upon that. Now, when John was writing his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We share fellowship with deity in Christ. Even as we partake of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, we're doing that new in the Father's kingdom with Jesus Himself. We have that kind of fellowship. A third reason to rejoice this morning is what has been called the preventative grace of God. You probably know what I'm talking about, but Isaac Watts described it in, or Isaac Walton rather. He said, "Every misery I miss is a new mercy. I see people with problems I don't have the strength to endure, and I know, but for the grace of God go I." How often it is that we wonder and we think about and we appreciate the preventative grace of God. We know that the Bible says He's not going to tempt us beyond what we're able to bear. And so we know that there are things that happen to others that we feel like, "I don't think I can handle that. I don't think I can struggle with that." But God has, in His grace and mercy, protected us from those things which we cannot handle. The preventative grace of God. When Paul looked at his life, he looked back with a similar attitude, and he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He labored even harder than all the rest because in his life he knew that God was walking beside him. And finally, let me suggest one final thing, and this will be just the start of your list, I'm sure, but finally he says, we may rejoice in Christ knowing that our joy is not just the absence of sorrow, but the presence of God. We love to be around people who are consistently joyful in every circumstance imaginable. James said, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and this endurance can have its full effect in your life, and you'll be stronger and stronger as Christians. And so, even in the midst of adversity, there is joy. Solomon reminds us of this in Proverbs 17, verse 22. He says, and you remember this, "A joyful heart is good medicine." And then he says, "A broken spirit dries up the bones." We know how important it is for us to have joy in the heart. And if we could just go back to the square one, our forgiveness, our fellowship, the presence of God in our lives, He's with us and for us and all of that, and focus on the spiritual realities that are ours in Christ, this joyful heart is also good medicine for the body. We feel better in a time of joy than we do in a time of sorrow. Sometimes sorrow can be so crushing that it can just physically make you feel like you could hardly get up out of bed, like you could hardly walk, you could hardly get through the day because your spirit is crushed and your emotions are ragged. But in other times when we feel good and we have the joy in our hearts, we can overcome things that are out there in this life, and it makes us feel better. So keep that in mind. Keep in mind that in Jesus Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Can you think of a spiritual blessing that is not in Christ? There are none. Everything that is good spiritually, redemption, forgiveness, justification, the hope of heaven, any kind of those things are found in Jesus Christ. So we talked a little bit about joy, but let me say a little bit about this word giving for just a moment. Giving is another thing we think about this time of year. But one of the passages that comes to my mind most often would be Acts chapter 20, verse 35, where Jesus is reported to have said, "It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." And you think about that for a moment. Sometimes growing up, you think, well, you know, that may be true, but I kind of like to receive too, don't I? So if receiving is a pretty good thing and giving's even better than that pretty good thing, just think about it. Most of us understand the meaning of that phrase, but none of us understand it the way Jesus understood it. Who ever gave more than Jesus? Even in this life, giving up his life as a sacrifice for his sins. But you think about the fact that he first left the glories of heaven and gave up equality with God to become flesh in order to bleed and suffer and die and to enable us to have life everlasting. Jesus knew what it was like to be a giver. And we need to understand that giving is the mentality that should occupy the mind of a Christian. A gift is something that is given freely, that is graciously bestowed. And most often in the scripture, when you use the word gift, it refers to something God has given. There are some exceptions, but most of the time it's talking about God's gift, particularly in the New Testament. And in Romans 8:32, for example, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who is this God that we serve? He is the God who gave it all. And because he gave the most, we know he will give things that are lesser than that. Can you think of anything that you need that you want God to give you, that God can give you in his providence, that is greater than the gift of his son? There's nothing. And so we know that we have all things from him that are necessary for our lives. The greatest of all gifts, of course, is the gift of salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace, unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift here is salvation. Salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 calls it a free gift. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Concerning giving, remember that God is the giver. He's given everything. He will give anything that you really need. He is the giver of all things. James chapter 1, verse 17. He gives the air you breathe. He gives the sun that enables you to see. He gives life and sustenance in a physical way. But he is the giver also of all spiritual blessings. One of the most despicable things we can do is to be ungrateful for his gifts toward us. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there's a interesting account. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village and was met there by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. I mean, that's what people did under the law of Moses to confirm that they had been cleansed of leprosy. And then he said, as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And you look at that story and you say, man, that's a powerful story, isn't it? 10 lepers crying out in their social outcast state that they were in. Have mercy on us. And Jesus healed them. It just so happened one was a Samaritan and the rest apparently were Jews. It's kind of an interesting sideline to that story that normally, according to John chapter 4, and what we can read in the Bible and other places, that the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. But all of a sudden, you had a group of 10. They included a Samaritan and Jews. Apparently, when you have leprosy, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile any longer. You're just in the same boat. And that's a hopeless situation in that society. There's one Samaritan and 9 Jews. And they had one common denominator, their leprosy and their need for Jesus. And they cried out for help from Jesus with one voice. It's interesting to me that leprosy is often connected to sin. Sin is worse than leprosy because it affects your eternal soul. But when it comes to being in guilty of sin. And in that situation, as were these lepers, it doesn't matter whether you're tall or short or black or white or rich or poor or educated or uneducated. All of those distinctions of the flesh, of this life, utterly disappear because we're all in the same boat. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And what they needed was the remedy for their sins. And what they received was a gift from Jesus. They received cleansing of their leprosy. We receive cleansing from our sins when we believe in Him and turn to Him for salvation. And once that happens, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Because the beginning is that now we return thanks to the one who gave it to us. We return thanks and show our gratitude by spending our life thanking Him and reaching out to others. You know, a life that is spent in nothing more than complaining or murmuring cannot bring glory to God. Too many are like the 9 lepers who never came back. So how do we respond to God with a thankful heart? Well, verbally, we can acknowledge Him, praising Him. We can praise with our voice as we sing songs of praise and worship together. But more than that, we give ourselves to God completely. You know, the Apostle Paul expressed it so beautifully in Galatians 2. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul said, I'm going to give myself for Him. He's put it more succinctly to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He gave his life back to God out of gratitude for what God had done for him. And the second part of response to God's gift is toward our friends and neighbors, our fellow man, our neighbor. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. Putting those two together, we really have a combination of what it means as Jesus spoke about the greatest and the second greatest command. The whole duty of man compiled into 2 commands. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. So we strive to do that. That's an expression of thanks. We show our gratitude for God by praising Him and by helping our fellow man. So we have 2 things then, joy and giving. And these are 2 things that ought to characterize our lives. But let me add this right now. These should characterize our life also in January and February and the rest of the year. All year long we should be filled with joy and gratitude for what God has given for us. Joy is the result of giving more than giving the result of joy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But our joy is incomplete until or unless we have given ourselves to God in obedience to His Word. You put these 2 words together and maybe add a 3rd and find that joy is in giving. Give your life to God and joy awaits you. The joy of a surrendered life, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of fellowship, the joy of knowing that He is with you wherever you go, and ultimately the eternal joy of life everlasting. That can be yours if you give your life to God this morning. We'd like to help you with that. If you have need to respond for our prayers or have need to respond to give your life to Christ in humble obedience to His will, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.